Thank you. Well, it's great to be with you. West Coast Christian Fellowship. And I want to highlight that word fellowship. You are fellowship. I want to talk a little bit about fellowship this morning. Roger and Hilda have the privilege of being able to share fellowship with saints in the underground church in China. And it's a special kind of relationship when they have what we just, it just flows off the tongue, fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. But what they enjoy is fellowship. There's a passing of life that goes back and forth. You would have picked up from Roger and Hilda, they feel fed, they feel strengthened, they feel encouraged just from having simple conversations with the folks there. And yet they have the privilege of being able to invest in these people. We tend to think about, you know, China as this vast country. It's been cut off from the rest of the world for so long. So to train missionaries to go to all of the kind of Islamic nations or all the different places where they're going, these are people who have no idea what the outside world is like. So for Roger and Hilda to talk about little things like what they're eating is huge because it opens up a world. So Roger and Hilda have the privilege, the thrill of being able to equip these saints to go out and serve the gospel. And they have a part to play. Now fellowship is all about that. It's this being strengthened, being encouraged, equipping the back and forth where the life of the Holy Spirit flows between one and another. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? Because Paul was excited about fellowship. Philippians chapter 1, we could perhaps put the picture up here because it gives a little bit of an impression at least of what we're going to be talking about here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is in jail in Rome, and he writes this letter. I thank my God in all, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if yours is different, you'll be able to follow along. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, always making my prayer with joy. Because of what? Because of your partnership in the gospel. And that's the partnership is also a word, fellowship, different translations. My joy is this, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is rejoicing that these people in Philippi are in partnership with him in the gospel. And that, I want to suggest, is what fellowship is all about. It is partnership in the gospel. So, let's think about that. For Paul, this was a great source of comfort. So, this is my first point. Partnership in the gospel is a source of comfort. And when I say the word comfort, I mean com, with, fort, from the word fortis, strength. We get strength from our partnership in the gospel. So this is a picture of perhaps Paul. Paul is in jail in Rome. And he's surrounded by all these people who presumably are thoroughly miserable, because most people in a Roman prison, I'm sure, were miserable. And Paul is there with this big, cheesy grin on his face. And everybody says to him, "Why are you so happy, Paul?" And he says, "Well, I've just been thinking about my friends in Philippi." And he says, "Every time I think about them, I pray for them. Every time I pray for them, I'm filled with this joy." The word joy crops up loads of times throughout this whole letter. But this is where he starts. This is what he's thankful for, his relationship with these people. And he comes out of his little kind of prayer time or whatever, beaming with joy. And the thing that is thrilling him, the thing that he gives thanks for in every prayer that he prays, is, this is our phrase in verse 5, "because of your partnership in the gospel." It brought joy to his heart. It brought a smile to his face, because he knew that from day one in their relationship with him, it was a partnership. It's been that way for years, and he loved it. They enjoyed true fellowship. Now, we tend to think of fellowship as coffee and a chat, talking about the hockey at the end of the service. And hey, you can do that if you want to. I didn't yet hear the score from last night, but maybe that'll crop up over lunch. But that's okay to talk about that stuff, but it's not fellowship. Camaraderie, maybe, but it's not fellowship, not the way Paul talks about it here. And notice how he puts it. His heart is engaged in this. In verse 7, it says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace." Fellowship is a matter of grace. Non-believers cannot have fellowship. They can have friendship. They can have camaraderie. They can have all that comes out of being on a hockey team together. And there's a certain chemistry that flows from that. But it is not fellowship the way that Paul talks about the word fellowship. Because fellowship is a matter of being able to say, we share together in the same grace. Your experience of what God has done for you in Christ is the same as mine. This is our point of commonality. And we speak, don't we, when we pray at the end of a meeting often, we use these words. We talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And then this phrase, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You can't have fellowship without the Holy Spirit. You can have friendship, you can have camaraderie, but you can't have fellowship, because fellowship is the connection that we have that has to do with the gospel. It means to be partners together in the gospel. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard Vernon McGee on the radio, yet speaking, though he's dead. From Vernon McGee, "We do not want to pass over this word fellowship. I don't think that most people really know what the word means, and so they don't use it properly. Years ago," he says, "I was invited down to Huntington Beach about once a year to give a message at the Rotary Club luncheon. Over the speaker's table, they had a slogan, 'Food, Fun, Fellowship.' Those things belonged to the early church. And I didn't feel that the Rotary Club should have bragged about any of them. For food, there was embalmed chicken with peas as hard as bullets. For fun, they had corny jokes. And their fellowship consisted of patting somebody on the back and saying, 'Hello, Bill, how's business?' That's not fellowship." The word fellowship is, in the Greek language, koinonia. And it means that we share everything together in Christ. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary defines fellowship this way: communion with God, which results in a common participation with other believers in the Spirit of God and God's blessings. It describes a state of joint participation and cooperation in a common interest and activity. The Christians pulled this word out of the secular world and gave it an entirely new meaning. But initially, in the secular world, the meaning of the word was a joint partnership, like a business venture. So if two men in biblical times bought a boat and started a business, fishing business, in the Greek language, prior to the coming of Christ, that was called a koinonia. It was a joint partnership. They shared a common vision. They invested in it together, and their desire together was to make that vision become a reality. It was the reason for their being together. So Paul here is saying that when you got saved and I was part of that, the beginning, the story of the church in Philippi, what that was all about was God was joining us in a partnership with a common goal that had to do with the gospel reaching all of the earth. And our hearts were joined together. We invested in that. That's what binds us together. And Paul says, this has been the thrill of my life, that all these years now that have passed since we first met, from day one, our common interest, that which binds us together, is this commitment to the gospel. We have a partnership in the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. From day one. Interesting that we had a dedication for Lydia here this morning. You know who Lydia is in the Bible. It was read to us. So that was day one for the church in Philippi. That was day one. Day one, Paul is in town, and there he meets Lydia. And did you hear what was read to us in terms of what happened in the interaction between Paul and Lydia? Paul comes into town with the gospel. He meets a group of women who are praying, and Lydia is one of them. Notice what she did. She said, "My home is yours. I'm going to partner together with you. And all that I have is available so that we can make this work in Philippi." Day one, which we're looking at here, Paul says, from day one, it's been a partnership. And it was a partnership. Paul the preacher, Lydia the homeowner. And both now working in harmony. That was fellowship. Paul says, that's what puts a smile on my face when I'm sitting in jail. So let's look at some of the things that are entailed in what this partnership in the gospel looks like, and I'm going to draw some things out of this passage and one or two other places in Philippians. Partnership in the gospel includes a whole spectrum of commitments. So that's going to be point two, and we're going to look at just a quick list of them here. Number one is that we share grace together. We already talked about that, didn't we? We are in fellowship because we share in the same experience of grace. You are all, verse 7, partakers with me of grace. That's our point of common interest. We all know what it is to be rotten sinners. We all know what it is to be hopeless. We all know what it is for Jesus to have come and forgiven us, washed us clean, put his new life in us, and we have this amazing reality that the life that is in Tony is the life that's in me. We share the same grace. Yes, there's camaraderie on a hockey team. There's some kind of friendship in a bar. But this is different. You see, when you've got players on a hockey team, yeah, a decent hockey team is going to be one where they're all on the same page. We use that kind of language, don't we? We take one for the team. We got a bunch of people that we call us, the Vancouver Canucks. You know, we won last night or whatever. We somehow think that vicariously we won because they won, or we lost because they... Now, they have this sense of camaraderie, but you know what? They are utterly, utterly individuals. The only reason they want to take one for the team, the only reason they want to play on the team, is because they want to win a Stanley Cup ring. If they got a better offer, if they got more money, they'd join another team. They're individuals whose personal goal is to win the ring. Complete individuals who know that the best way for them to satisfy their own personal goals is to have a little bit of give and take with everybody around. Yeah, I'm willing to buy into the coach's plan. Not ultimately because of their loyalty to the Vancouver Canucks, but because actually their loyalty is to their own agenda. And they're willing to play with the team insofar as the team enables them to satisfy their personal agenda. Tragically, that's become what church is in the Western world. We're willing to be part of the team, and we know that there's a price to pay. Yeah, somebody's got to make the coffee. I could do that. Somebody's got to teach the kids. But even though we're doing all the things that seem like they are commitment to the team, they're actually only doing what I need to do to make this team the kind of team that will satisfy my goals. And if there's another team that will better satisfy my personal goals, I'll get traded. That's what happens in the church. But Paul says, no, there's something between us that does not have to do with your interests or my interests. It has to do with the grace of God, the life of God, the purposes of God. That's different to the individualistic sort of fellowship where you're part of a team as long as it suits you to be part of a team, as opposed to be part of a team because you share the same life with the same goals. So sharing grace is number one. Number two is feeling affection. Deeply relational. Can you hear Paul's heart? I've quoted this verse a couple of times. Even though he's hundreds of miles away, I yearn for you with all the affection in my heart. If you come on into, you don't have to look there, but if you go into chapter 2 in Philippians, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Now, why did he want to send Timothy to Philippi? So that I may be cheered by news of you. Because I've got nobody like him who, he says, will be genuinely concerned for you like Timothy would be. Everybody else, hear this, everybody else seeks their own interests, like those hockey players. Not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy understands fellowship. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. Now, I thought it necessary, he goes on to say, this is chapter 2, 19 through 26. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, because he's been longing for you all and has been so distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now, these are the days before Facebook. You know, the message that he was ill probably took weeks, if not months, to get to him. So, you know, the message back to say, it was just a flu, I got over it. That took forever. So, but can you hear, this mattered to these guys. They cared for one another. Now, when you look at this, Paul knew everything that was going on in Philippians. He knew about two women in particular who just had a little bit of a falling out. Now, this is amazing. Now, we don't tend to put our fallings out on Facebook. We only put nice pictures of us looking at our best. But all the news was all over the Roman Empire. I want to suggest, you look at Paul, I've just been reading Romans this last few days, whole chapter, last chapter of the book of Romans, it's all greetings. Paul had never been to Rome, but he's got a whole chapter of greetings. Paul knew more people in Rome than most of us know in our home city. They were in contact with one another. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have emails. But I suggest that Paul, without email, cell phone, Facebook, or any of those things, knew more about what was going on in the lives of the people in Philippi than we tend to in the life of one of our congregations. And it mattered. These were people who were in his heart. He really cared. This was his family. Number three, resolving issues. This is part of what it takes to be in fellowship together. So chapter 4, Philippians verses 2 and 3, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche, two ladies in the church, to agree in the Lord. You can't get away with this, ladies. It's not fellowship unless you sort this thing out. That's what he says. I ask you also, true companion. Another word that speaks about partnership. One of his friends in the church said, I implore you, my true companion, help these women. We can't just let this thing be brushed under the rug. Get in there, help them. Because these are two women, look, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. If it's that kind of fellowship, we got to get through this. They labored, both of them, side by side with me in the gospel. We were yoked together. Remember the picture of the horses that was on there at the beginning? We're partnering in the gospel. Paul is plowing. And there are these two ladies who are yoked to him in the purposes of the gospel. And he says, we can't let this carry on unresolved. Because if you're going this way and I'm going that way, we're never going to get the gospel plowed up. Resolving issues. Number four, sharing resources. Some of their participation, their partnership in the gospel, was that they gave their funds out of their poverty. Chapter 4, I'll just glance through a couple of verses here. He says in verse 14, you have done well to share with me. Now that word share has again got koinonia in the root of it. So you've done well to participate with me, to partner with me in my affliction. And if you read the rest of the paragraph, it's all about money. You are willing to put your money there, and he's talking about taking it up and offering and all kinds of things. And he goes on to say in a few verses, not that I seek the gift for myself. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He says, this is partnership. I didn't actually even need the money. I can use it, not for myself, but for the gospel. But the fellowship that's come out of the fact that we are sharing resources together. In fact, you know, in some places in the New Testament, the word koinonia, fellowship, is actually translated contribution or distribution. Romans 15:26 speaks of those who have been pleased to make some koinonia for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That would be strange. I don't know how often you take up an offering. We don't do it very often, and you haven't here, and I quite like that. But wouldn't that sound strange if we said, well, okay, folks, we're going to take up a fellowship now. But that's the word there. It's a participation. It's the same thing as Lydia. My house is open to you. What I have, it's for the gospel. All that I have and all that I am. There will always be financial implications. There will always be practical implications for fellowship because we're saying we're in this together, whatever it takes. That was the nature of fellowship. And that's what put a smile on Paul's heart when he thought about the church of Philippi. Hey, we're never going to lack anything because between us, we've got all the resources we need for all that God has put on our hearts to do. The fifth one is working together. This to me is so important in what fellowship is all about. I'm sure that in the context of the passage that we're looking at, the first paragraph here in Philippians 1, what Paul most has in mind in fellowship is this idea of partnership, working together for the furtherance of the gospel. Fellowship did not mean eating donuts or cookies. It meant being on the same team, working towards the same goal. He says it in verse 7, "You are partakers with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." From day one, the Philippians joined Paul in the cause of the gospel. West Coast Christian Fellowship. A company of people joined by God to engage in serving the gospel together. That's what your fellowship is. And your best fellowship will not come out of the times where you are opening up your heart and being really deeply personal and vulnerable and all of those kinds of things. Your best fellowship will come when you're serving God together. And the other things are a byproduct of that and cease to be idols when they emerge out of commonality that is serving the gospel together. From day one, the concept of being a church member in Philippi was not a matter of, I'm going to turn up on Sunday morning for a couple of hours. That idea would have been just so foreign to them. No, to join a church meant to join people, not turn up for a service. Not just adding church attendance to the list of things that we do in a week. Being joined to people, knowing that with these people, we can work together and the purposes of the gospel will be furthered. He didn't ultimately save you or me or add us to a church so that we could be happier, but just as self-centered as we always used to be. A complete change of focus. We're added together to him and to one another to serve the Lord. So let's ask, what's the level of our fellowship? This kind of fellowship, the real kind of fellowship. What are we doing together? What's God put on your heart? And as you do it, are you part of something bigger? Roger and Hilda, God put it on their heart to do this thing about China. Now, there's not many people. I wish there were more people who'd taken that on from our fellowship. I can't believe that there haven't been more people who are not interested in that. And we'd be thrilled if others of you would partner together in the gospel in something like that. But it's all about, God, what are you calling me to do? And how does that fit with a bigger plan? I don't understand what's going on in our fellowship right now, but it seems for a strange series of reasons that just over the last 2 or 3 years, God has opened the windows on the world. We were just a little group and still are just a little group in Langley. But to me, I'm still overwhelmed when I think that we have opportunity to be involved in an underground training school, training missionaries to be martyrs in Muslim nations. And we can invest. We're partners in the gospel. For whatever reason, for us in the last little while, it's just, to me, been overwhelming. We have in Trinity Western University, attached to that is a Canadian Institute of Linguistics, which is the Wycliffe Bible Translators Training School, amongst other things. And Sunday by Sunday, we currently have about 10 students who are all called of God to go. I mean, that has changed our church, just to have them as part of who we are. And I think, what an unbelievable privilege that we can partner together. We can invest in these precious young people for a couple of years while they're studying. And who knows where they'll go. In fact, this morning while I'm here, the ones who will be graduating in March or in April are sharing their stories about where they're going to go And I'm looking forward to hearing that. But with partnering in the gospel, doors are opening up. And we don't even have to get out of bed. I don't know that, I guess Hilda and Roger, you probably shouldn't do it in your pajamas because you're on Skype. But I mean, you do it in your own living room. You don't have to be martyred. You can do it at home. But our lives are working together. We have one gal who's currently in Central Asia. Can't believe the situation, the turmoil, the strife that she's in. We have another couple who just, again, he's studying at Trinity Western University. He's, I won't tell you the name of the nation, it's again a Central Asian nation that is where the church is entirely underground and persecuted. He comes from a Muslim background. Underground, he's teaching in the only Bible college that exists in his language in that nation. And we have the privilege to be able to invest in the lives. Can you hear what I'm saying? What's fellowship? It really isn't about having coffee. It's about what's God put on your heart. And for us, this just seems to be opening some windows for us. It's not that missions in a global sense is the all-important thing, but it's good. We can all partner in that. But what else has God called you to do? I saw you got a thing in the bulletin about blogging, right? Hey, I don't know what comes out of that. We do the blogging thing. I am amazed at what comes out of it. We got an email from a radical Muslim, really upset with what we were writing. That tells me that there's all kinds of people listening to it. We got an email from a guy who has a prison chaplaincy ministry in the southern United States, and he just asked if he could take our material and use it as the Bible study that he's using with new converts in the prisons in, I think it's Florida or somewhere like that. I'd be absolutely useless at prison ministry. But different people have different ways of doing different things. And it's all, some of you are involved in marketplace ministry. You got an opportunity to get the gospel into the workplace. And you as a fellowship partner with one another in that. You pray for your businessmen. You ask them what's going on in their business. You talk to them about who they're talking with. And we fellowship. Because what matters is what is God opening up for you. It doesn't have to be any of the things that I've mentioned, but God has a purpose and he's joined you here. Because out of here, you will be effective in that. And out of what you're doing there, the body here will be as happy as Paul was when he heard about the gospel that was going out from Philippi. They're working together. The sixth one, they're suffering together. This was not a consumer-led church. I've read the church growth or some of the church growth stuff, and I know that the best way to get a church that you can get all the visitors, all the neighbors and whatever, I think the two things are the nursery and the washrooms. If you're going to have a good nursery and a good washroom, so you can grow a church. That's kind of the literature. I tell you, if I grew my church with people who were there because they wanted a good nursery and a good washroom, I'd rather not grow the church. Because mostly those kinds of people are there for what I can consume. And when a better nursery opens up in the church down the street, they'll move there. They didn't have a nursery. They didn't have a washroom. Now, that may sound strange to you, but the church that I grew up in when I was a boy, I remember when the washrooms were built. The church had been there for 100 years before then. It was a big day when we built a women's washroom that was inside and the men just had an outhouse in the sort of backyard there. That was huge. But there were 500 people who were there for the gospel. Now, I don't know where the bladders have changed in 50 years. I don't know the answer to that. I just know that it wasn't what made the church grow. So here, this was not a comfortable place to do church. This was not what I would call a full service church. You know, there's a few gas stations left. They advertise it's full service. You just drive up, they fill it up. You don't even have to get out of your car. Hey, I know we call this a service. Hey, this is not a full service church. You don't just come in, drive up, somebody sticks the pump in, and you go out full. That is not what... If this is a service, it's him that we're supposed to be serving. Amen. And if you want to have a full service church, you'll fill it up with people who want to be served. They had an unusual advertising campaign. Notice what he says, verse 29 in chapter 1. For it has been, this is part of the fellowship thing. For it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That was a gift. You know about the spiritual gifts, don't you? This was one of those spiritual gifts that God gave the church in Philippi. I've given you the gift of suffering. And he talks about how wonderful it is that he's in jail and he's suffering and they're with him and it's coming to them too and some of them are starting to... There was fellowship in suffering. Now, can you imagine this? You put the advert up. Come join our church. You'll love suffering with us. That's effectively what Paul is saying here. We have got the best persecution program in town. Partner with us in the gospel. And it was that from day one. You remember, don't you? They started a prayer meeting with Lydia. But day one for the church was in jail. Paul and Silas are in jail. And it was the Philippian jailer who, again, interestingly, opened his home. And the gospel was preached in the jail with Paul with a bleeding back. From day one, it was partnership in suffering. And he says, nothing's changed. And I love you guys because this has been our fellowship. I'll close with just a little twist on a verse that probably most of you have heard, but maybe not in this context. Point number three, very quickly. Partnership in the gospel. This kind of fellowship gives us great confidence. Have you noticed verse 6? How many of you have quoted this verse to somebody? I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You've believed that, you've prayed it for yourself, you've prayed it for other people. Most of us have prayed that verse for ourselves and for other people, right? I've never seen this before, but I don't know whether it's in your translation, but it is in the original text, and it's here in my English Standard Version. There's a little word at the beginning of the sentence that I had never seen. It's a little three-letter word. You don't have to have a PhD in Greek to get it. It's the word and. And. And when that word and is there, it tells us that what you get in verse 6 is linked to what was there in verse 5. The truth of verse 5, I'm thrilled about you being partners with me in the gospel, and related to that, as a consequence of what I see in that, I have this confidence. It's actually, I think, probably wrong for us to quote verse 6 without reference to verse 5. Of whom do we have confidence that God will complete the good work? Of those that we've partnered in the gospel with. Hey, this is a verse that you can just kind of, it's not a blank check. And you know that it doesn't work this way because you also know the parable of the sower. You scatter the seed and there are some people who seem to be responding to the gospel really, really, really well. And then it gets a little bit wobbly. And then we bring in this verse. And we bring in this verse and say, don't worry. Don't worry. Because he who began a good work in you will complete it. Hang in there. Don't worry. It's not what the verse says. parable of the sower says there will be some people who receive the gospel gladly, but when the pressure comes, it's not going to last. You're going to see what the reality is. And Paul says to these guys, the pressure's come. That's why I know that he who began a good work in you is going to be able to complete it in you. The word you is there as well as the word and. We do this all the time with the Bible, don't we? Whenever we see the word you, we think it's me. No, when Paul said you, he actually meant the people in Philippi. He didn't mean me. He's talking to them and he says, we've partnered together. And the heat of the day, the sun's been beating down, the pressure's on, persecution's breaking out, and we've still been partnering together. So I have total confidence with you guys that what God began in you is going to get there in the end. Have you ever thought about genuine fellowship as being a mark of true salvation? Those who were saved were added to the church. And Paul says to the guys in Philippi, I know you guys really got saved because you were really added to the church. And I know that you're really saved because there was this reorientation of your whole life towards the purposes of the gospel. And we've walked together down this road for years and years now. And therefore, he says, I have complete confidence. We've come this far. Do you remember Ebenezer? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I got complete confidence we're going to make it to the end. Because we've walked together in the partnership of the gospel. It's the most secure place to be in your walk with God. Don't just write a blank check. God, you promised in your word, you've begun it, that's okay, we'll get there. No, notice verse 5. I really want to get to verse 6, Lord. How am I going to get to verse 6? How am I going to get to the place where I know that at the end of the day, I'm going to still be there? He will complete what he's begun in me. How do I know I'm going to get there? Well, folks, one of the things that he's given you is fellowship. West Coast Christian Fellowship. The privilege of partnering together in the gospel so that the job gets done. And in the process, you are utterly secure because you're part of a family that's on the journey together. May God grant West Coast Christian Fellowship the expression of fellowship that gets the job done and gets you to the end of the race. Amen.